talking about the subject that God is good, just how good is God. And we've talked about how good God is in the middle of us being placed in temptation. We've talked about how good God is to us when we worry. We've talked about how good God can be to us in the middle of storms in our lives. We have talked about how good God is to us in the middle of failures and loneliness. How good God is to us in the middle of hard choices. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about how good God is to us whenever there are delays in our life. Today, I want to end this series with talking about how good God is to us even in the situations of death. I love quotes. We pass them around the office all the time. I look them up on the internet. I get one that comes on my phone every morning whenever I cut my phone on. And I love quotes. And I found a quote that I really could not figure out a good place in today's message to put it. So I just figured the only reason I'm doing it is because I like it. So I thought I'd just put it at the very beginning, share it with you, and then I can move on. How's that?
Thank you.
Here's this quote. As long as I want, I have a reason for living. Satisfaction is death. Now that's a really good quote. I know that most people are looking to try to be satisfied. All right. But remember last week when we were talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4 said, I was in my house rich and satisfied. And it wasn't a year later and he's crawling around on all fours. One of the worst places, content and satisfied. That's what he said. I'm content and satisfied. And one of the worst places we can be in our lives is content and satisfied. Because once you get there, you stop trying to be more. I know in the class that I teach during the week, I tell my guys, listen, what I'm endeavoring to do in training you is to help you take zero potential to the grave. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to help you to learn how to take zero potential to the grave. Now, of course, the truth of the matter is, the more of our potential we use, the more potential we have. And so it's self-fulfilling. The more, it's like a muscle. The more you use it, you don't lose it, you gain more muscle. Potential is the identical same way. But just like a muscle, if you don't use your potential, you will lose it. But the more you use it, the more it gets exercised, the greater that potential becomes. Okay? So, when we become satisfied, and today primarily what I'm talking about is, I'm talking about being satisfied in our relationship with the Lord. We should never become satisfied in our relationship with God because there's always more of Him to discover. And so we need to be careful about that. All righty. Second quote is, for death begins with life's first breath and life begins at the touch of death. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 8. I thought I had put these animations in there, but I guess I didn't. It's too late now. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Now, while you're turning there, let me give you a very quick disclosure. Let me give you a disclosure on two ends. First of all, on one end, my dad taught me when I was very young, his philosophy was, you can never fully live until you've dealt with the death question. You'll never experience the full potential that you have in life if you don't settle the death issue. Are you scared to die? I was watching a show last night. There's a show that comes on Friday nights called Flashpoint that I like to watch. And it's about a police SWAT team. But anyway, one of the guys on the SWAT team, his dad is passing away. And at the end of the show, the dad's laying in the hospital bed. The son, the police officer standing next to him, his mother is next to him, and the father looks up and says, I'm about to die, aren't I? And the son said, yes, Dad, you are. And the dad said, I'm afraid. And the only response that the son could give to his father was, don't be afraid, I'm here with you. Well, how many of you know I'm here with you does not take away I'm afraid of being dead? Exactly. That don't quite. But I'm sitting there and I'm watching this show last night. And of course, I'm thinking about this today. And I'm thinking to myself, you know what? That's all the world has to offer. Out in the world, that's all the world has to offer. There is no hope, not only in this life, but in the life to come outside of Jesus. But the point I'm driving at is that I have personally dealt with the death issue in my own life for many, many years. I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not going to go out here and kill myself. I'm not going to be stupid. Okay? But when I get on an airplane tomorrow to go to Ashland, Kentucky, I'm not worried about whether or not I'm going to die on that plane. My philosophy is this. My life's already been written out for me. If tomorrow's my day to die on a plane to Ashland, Kentucky, guess what? I'm going to die on a plane going to Ashland, Kentucky tomorrow. It doesn't make any difference what I'm doing. Okay? I've settled the issue that when God gets ready to call me home, He's going to call me home. So between now and the calling, I'm going to enjoy myself. Okay? Do the things that I need to do and trust God to take care of all the rest of it. That's on one end of my disclaimer. On the other end of my disclaimer, I want very much to be as sensitive today as possible because I will admit to you, I have never been really up close touched with the death issue. My grandparents on my father's side passed away before I was old enough to realize what was happening. I didn't have a grandfather on my mother's side. My grandmother passed away at a time where I was an adult and I hadn't seen her in years, and you know, and so although she was probably the closest person to ever pass away, she and I were not that close. My parents, by God's grace, are still alive. My in-laws have not passed away. I've never had a best friend to pass away, which probably comes as good news for y'all. Then you know, maybe that means you're, because my friends don't die. But I've never had a death impact me close to home. Exactly. My siblings are still alive. My children are still alive. My wife never had a miscarriage. You know, none of those kinds of things. I will admit with you that in my private moments with God, I talk to Him about my reaction when my dad does pass away. Okay, because I'm anticipating him passing away before mother. So it's not that I don't care about mother. I'm just anticipating him going first, and so I'm thinking about him first. And so I'm thinking about, I'm trying to prepare my heart, okay, for that day, because no matter how much you prepare in advance, you're never prepared. Okay? You're never prepared. But I want to try to be prepared as much as I possibly can. So I wanted to give you those two disclaimers there to kind of give you an idea of where I'm coming from. But in Luke chapter 8, looking at verses 41 and 42, we read, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him." Skip down to verse 49. "While he was still speaking, someone came to the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, 'Your daughter is dead, do not trouble the teacher.' But when Jesus heard it, he answered Jairus, saying, 'Don't be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well.'" Look with me at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, you're in Luke now, it'll be the very next book. John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Then in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death." Who had that power? That is the devil. "And release those," look at verse 15, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Who through fear of death for their entire lifetime was subject to bondage. What's being said to us by Paul to the church to the Hebrews here was that if we don't understand that Jesus conquered death at the cross, we will spend a lifetime in bondage to fear of death. And that's exactly how most people live. We all have a lot of questions concerning death, But the only sure thing about death is that all of us are going to die. Either Jesus is going to split the eastern sky and come back and catch us away, or we're all going to die. I know around my house, every time somebody who's famous or infamous passes away, I always look over at Michelle and I go, well, they know the truth now. They know the truth now. You know? And I don't pass any judgments on them, whether I liked them or didn't like them. I said the same thing about Ruth Graham when she passed away, and she's probably one of the best saints in modern history. She knows the truth now. And somebody I don't like, you know, they were talking on the news this morning about Gaddafi's regime is about to fall. Those rebels get a hold of him. They're going to kill him. Guess what? When he dies, he's going to know the truth. We're all going to know the truth when we die. And although there are a lot of stories, and I'm not going to argue the point with you as to whether or not anyone has actually died and come back and all that kind of stuff, really, even if they have or have not, we still got more questions than we have answers to. Because death is a subject for which we know very little, and yet all of us will experience it. There are basically, I will say, three kinds of death. One is dying emotionally. I was embarrassed by that statement so much, I about died. Okay? Dying emotionally. There's also the dying to self. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And then there is a third kind of dying. It's the dying physically. And the dying physically is what we're going to talk about today. Dying physically. In the face of death, an interesting thing is we are all equals. Death has its own agenda, and death has its own timeline. Death possesses both the young and the old, the cherished and the abandoned, the wise, the foolish, the good, and the bad. Death doesn't pick and choose. Death does not care about your age, race, gender, or political persuasion. It is not intimidated by your stature, influence, or possessions. It strikes without warning. There are those who think that there is a... Well, let me say this first. Several years ago, I was in a pastor's meeting, and one of the pastors was sharing that his church was in a tremendous upheaval because a child had passed away. It was like a young child, like 3, 4, 5, something like that. And the child had drowned. And the church was literally about to split because someone at the church had told the parents that had they had faith, God wouldn't have took their child. Now, I came up with a solution for that problem. The solution was you should take whoever said that, drag them out back, and whip their butts. Then you should knock them out, sew their lips shut, and tell them, don't speak again. Now, that wasn't a good solution, okay? But it was a solution. It would have worked for me. I would have felt better when it was all done, okay? Personally. Because that, you don't, when a dagger is already in someone's heart, you don't stick another dagger in the heart or you don't twist it, okay? Plus the fact there's no truth in that. Bad things do happen to good people. And that's what we got to understand about death. Babies die. Young people, now young people don't think they die, but they do. Okay? I remember, Jan, my first wife before she passed away, she had a nephew who, when he was 17 years old, was driving too fast and couldn't make the turn in a curve. And the car took off, it went straight through the curve, and the curve kind of went down and into a cornfield, and the car became airborne, and when the car hit the cornfield, he flew up through the sunroof, and it killed him instantly, and he was 17 years old. And I will never forget standing in line behind my daddy at the funeral home, Oakboro, North Carolina. And people are coming through that line because this boy's mom and daddy were known all over everywhere. Hundreds of people there. And people are coming through the line and they're holding that woman's hand and they're looking at her going, I know how you feel. I know how you feel. I know how you feel. How many of you know that is not true? That's the last thing you should tell somebody. Okay? Because you don't know how they feel. Even if you've lost a child yourself, you don't know how they feel. Okay? But I'll never forget standing behind my daddy, and he walked up and he took that woman's hand, and he looked her square in the eye, and he said, I have no idea how you feel. And the minute he said that, you could just see her deflate right in front of him. And he reached out and he grabbed her elbow and he said, this I do know though. God knows how you feel. Now see, that's the truth. Now that is the truth. And she fell apart into a million pieces and he just stood there and held her. She didn't even know him. She knew me. Okay, but she didn't even know him. She just stood there and fell apart in his arms and cried. Okay? Young people die. Middle-aged people die. Old people die. Everybody dies. That's one of the... This is sort of sick, sort of funny all at the same time, but if you go to where Michelle works at an old folks' home, you can go by there sometimes and there'll be 50 buzzards flying above the building. They have tried to figure out how to shoo them away because it's bad publicity if you're running an old folks' home and there's 50 buzzards circling across the top. But there's something about a buzzard, they can tell when death is around. Okay? And they can't shoot them because the city won't let them do that. And they can't set off sirens because the neighbors won't let them do that. And they keep trying to figure out how to run these buzzards off. Okay? But there'll be buzzards circling over an old folks' home. Okay? Because death is a spirit. And it moves without prejudice over all of the earth. As a matter of fact, the mental image that I think of is death is like a ravaging dog. Because what God did in Egypt was He put a leash on it. And He walked through Egypt and said, oh, that's the firstborn of a Israelite there. You can't bite them. Oh, that's the firstborn of an Egyptian. You can bite them. And like a ravenous dog, God went through Egypt taking out firstborn children of Israelites, the Egyptians, and leaving the Israelites. Because even God has control over death. That's what makes God God. Is even God has control over death. But there are Christians who think that there is a certain way that believers should respond to death. And what I want to tell you today is this. That's malarkey. That is junk. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Beginning with verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Look back up with me at verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow. Now, there is no period there. So in other words, those people who come along and say, oh, well, you're a Christian, you should have faith, you shouldn't be sad. There, it doesn't say so that you wouldn't sorrow. There's no period there. What it says is so that you won't sorrow like those who have no hope. The Bible gives us plenty of room for sorrow. It gives us plenty of room for expression of our emotions and for our hurts and for our misunderstandings. And thank you. The Bible gives us plenty of room for expressing our grief. The only stipulation the Scripture put on it is don't do it like you don't have any hope. Always keep hope. Always remember that in God there is hope. That's the only stipulation it puts. It doesn't say don't cry. Doesn't say don't throw a temper tantrum. Doesn't say don't jump up and down. Doesn't say don't lose sleep. What it says is that in the midst of your grieving, in the midst of your sorrow, in the midst of the adjustment that's going to happen, and it's going to happen, it will happen, in the midst of that, just don't lose your hope. Because once you've lost your hope, then you're on a real bad downward spiral. There is no hiding place on earth from death. But every place is safe with Jesus. One more time. There is no hiding place on earth from death. But every place is safe with Jesus. Is there a good that can come from death? Yes, there is. We'll call it the three R's. Number one, we should remember. We should remember. You know, the interesting thing about death is that it's the time in our lives when we pause to really focus on someone that we cared about. Because the thing is that many times in our lives, we become too busy, too preoccupied, we got too many things going on, for us to really focus on and think about the people that we care about. That's why on Father's Day, when my kids call me up and they say, hey Dad, Father's Day's coming up, what do you want for Father's Day? In fact, they don't even call me anymore because they know what the answer is. The answer is, I want all of you to come to church with me. When my birthday rolls around, I want everybody to come to church with me. I want us all to go out to eat together. Monday night when we all went out to eat, I said to Michelle, I said, now when you're putting this thing together, tell all the kids I don't want any presents whatsoever. The only present I want is for all the kids to be there. I want all, because I realize how important family is. Okay? I realize how busy my life and their lives are. Okay? They've got, you know, I mean, my gosh. Rebecca's got three kids, and Tripp's got three kids, and Jonathan's got a kid, and Anna's in school. I mean, they have their own lives. And I'm not wanting them to make me the middle nucleus of all of their world. That's sick. Yeah. There comes a time when they grow up and there's a time when they have grown up, they have become adults, they have their own lives. But if we can remember periodically to just call a time out. Stop the Ferris wheel. Stop the merry-go-round. Give me time to gather those that I care around me. So that I can say, it's not about gifts, not about presents, it's not about what I'm getting or not getting, it's about just being with you. That's all I care about. I just want to be with you. And I want to ask you things like, how you doing? Well, what have you been doing? How's school going? How's work going? But you see, one of the things that death does is it forces a pause upon us. And what we do is we stop and we remember. One of the good things that can come from death is that we stop and we pause and we remember the person who has passed away. The second thing that death will do for us is it gives us a chance to review. Now on this, this is where the tension changes from remembering them to reviewing, where am I? Because you see, one day you're going to be coming and it's going to be my funeral. And many times, once again, we get so busy with all the things that we're involved in that we don't really stop and take account for our own lives. Am I moving in the direction I want to move in? Once again, let me just tell you this. This class that I teach during the week whenever I'm in my other job. One of the things that I tell them is that you gotta always stay focused. Okay? There are things that are important in life, and that's the things that you have to focus on. You have to focus on the things that are important. Okay? You gotta always be thinking to yourself, which way am I going? What direction am I moving in? If you don't like the direction you're going, let me tell you how you got started there. If you want something you've never had, you're going to have to do something you've never done. That's exactly right. But if I pause and review in my life and I don't like where I am, do you know why I am where I am? Because of decisions and choices that I've made. I am where I am because of decisions and choices. You are where you are because of decisions and choices. If I don't like where I am, I don't change where I am. I change my choices and my decisions. And when I change my choices and my decisions, I change where I am. Okay? And a lot of times I'll tell them during the week, I'll say, let me just use this as a personal example. Let's talk about, as we were discussing earlier, let's talk about weight. Okay? 5 years ago, when I turned 50, I was 65 pounds heavier than I am today. I didn't like where I was. But in order to change that, I had to change some choices and decisions. I stopped eating ice cream at 10 o'clock at night. Okay? Which is one of my favorite things to do. Sit up, watch TV, and especially if there's a football game on, and eat ice cream. And I can about eat my weight in it. I stopped going to buffets. Okay? I started learning how to fix fish out on the grill because I don't like that smell inside the house. Okay? So I fix it outside and then eat it inside. Okay? But the thing was, I had to start making new choices. I had to start making new decisions. And when I changed the choices and the decisions, it changed my life. Now, what everybody wants me to tell them is I took some kind of a pill and the choices and decisions became easy. I'm going to tell you something, I fight with it still every day. Especially in my household, because Anna is a baker. So I'll come home one day and all of a sudden there'll be brownies all over the house. Okay? Or her and Michelle have gotten together and there'll be a brand spanking new cake in the house. Okay? And so I have to make choices. I will or I won't. This morning I got up and there was brownies and peaches side by side. I got a choice. Luckily this time I can say I grabbed a peach on the way out the door instead of a brownie at 7 o'clock in the morning. You see what I'm saying? You change your choices, you change where you are. But the problem is that many times what we do is we squabble about where we are and don't take responsibility to review why it is we are where we are. And so what death will do is it will give us a chance to remember, it gives us a chance to review, and then number three, it gives us a chance to refocus. That if we've taken this opportunity to pause and remember and reflect, then we can refocus. We can refocus our lives. Maybe I haven't paid as much attention to my wife as I need to. Maybe I haven't spent as much time with my grandchildren as I need to. Here's the thing, man. One of the saddest things in life is something called regrets. We all got them. But it's one of the saddest things in life. I wished I had never dot, dot, dot. Or I wished I had a, or I wished I hadn't a, dot, dot, dot. Okay? Regrets is a terrible thing to live with. Yes, Judy? Okay?
Uh-huh. How much it meant to each of us. And so it was very suddenly. There was nothing I was expecting.
Right. But when it happened, you'd had that conversation, hadn't you?
Yes. It makes me feel better because we concentrated on what meant something to the two of us.
Right. Together. Exactly. That's it. Right. Right.
They say, oh, if I had only told them I loved them more, or if I had honored them more and let them know. And you know what I found out? That people who really, really do that are the people who haven't. So the people that mourn and grieve and outwardly, you know, show
right.
pain, that's because they regret something.
Let me tell you a story. When I was pastoring in Monroe, I got a phone call one night about 8:30, 9 o'clock in the morning. I had this older couple that came to my church. The man's nickname was Blackie. That's what everybody in the world called him. And his wife's name was Lucille. Blackie's was a chicken farmer. And he had a huge chicken farm. That he raised chickens for the processing plants down there. And he'd get these chicks in, and then he'd move them through the houses as they got older. And then once they finished that cycle and went off, the houses had to be cleaned out, sterilized, and they had to sit for a week or so before the next batch could come in. Well, what they would always do, Lucille and Blackie, what they would always do is when the houses were sitting, there was nothing to do, they'd always take a trip somewhere. Okay, so they had gone to Orlando and had gone out to eat and had come out of the restaurant, standing waiting on a cab. She had a brain aneurysm. Just fell over right there at the outside of the restaurant, waiting on the cab to come and pick them up and take them back to their motel room. They had three daughters. Two of the daughters called me and said, you know, we're jumping in a car. We're driving down to Orlando. We would like for you to catch a plane in the morning and fly down. So that's what I did. I caught a plane the next morning. Come to find out that when Lucille got to the hospital, her blood pressure, every little bit, was dropping. And when her daughters got to Orlando and went into her room, she had dropped down on blood pressure-wise to where she just is living. And they went in and they said to her, Mom, we're here. Then they said, and Pastor Don is on his way. Her blood pressure never dropped again. Stayed stable right at that point where they said that to her. The next morning, I show up at the hospital. And I know this doesn't sound... Okay, I'm just going to tell you the truth, okay? This is what I did. Whether it's right or wrong, this is what I did. I go in the motel room, I crawled up into bed with Lucille. And I'm laying next to her, and I kissed her on her cheek, and I put my arm around her, and I whispered into her ear, and I said, Lucille, if you're ready to go, it's okay. I'll watch out after Blackie and the girls. Immediately, an alarm went off, and her blood pressure dropped. She passed away before I could even get out of the bed. I felt like that's all she was waiting on. She just needed somebody to tell her it was going to be okay. Going to be okay. So, I fly back. The girls come back. Over the next several months, the girls are fighting with each other. And what they're fighting over is I loved Mama more than you did. And the truth of the matter was this. When their mama was alive, not one of them could speak peaceably to her. But boy, when she passed away, especially from an aneurysm where it was just You know, no last words being able to be spoken. Okay? They start fighting. Well, if you hadn't done this, well, if you hadn't done that, well, mama this, and I liked, and I helped mama this. And they squabble, and then it started causing problems in the church with all their squabbling. And so I called them in one day, and I said, you know what? The three of y'all are about as sick of human beings as I've ever met in my entire life. Now, maybe I shouldn't have been that honest either, but for you all to be standing around here arguing for months when you all know that the truth is, when your mama was alive, you couldn't even say her name without being ill about it. Now you want to fight each other to make yourselves feel better because of this regret that you're living with. But guess what? This ain't going to take away your regret. It ain't going to bring your mama back so you can try it a second time. But here's trying to draw this thing down though, here's the other thing I want to say to you. We're talking here about people. But I'm going to tell you what. I've lost jobs or moved from one job to another. And in review, I wished I'd have stayed put. I've made some decisions. Not about people, but about buying a car. That I went and bought a car and then said to myself, gosh, I wish I hadn't bought this car. I wish I hadn't sold that house. I wish I hadn't. There are lots of things that we carry regrets about that death will give us an opportunity to review on. And so it's not just a review of people, but it's a review of all the decisions that I've made. And here's the thing. You've got to be careful, though. We don't want to get into, you know, sackcloth and ashes. Oh, all I ever do is make bad decisions and nobody ever likes me and nobody loves me and I can't make a good decision. You don't want to get into all that junk. Okay. Feeling sorry for yourself is non-productive. All right. But the other side of that though is that when we make a mistake is an opportunity for us to learn something. We need to learn how to not make that mistake again. Exactly. And one of the things I tell people all the time is a smart man will learn from his mistakes. A wise man will learn from the mistakes of others. A wise man looks and sees Judy make a mistake and go, you know what? I'm going to learn from Judy's mistake. I ain't going to do that. That's what a wise man does. Okay. But a smart man will, now, he'll take his own mistakes and he'll learn a lesson. But a wise man will see other people make mistakes and not do them. Any questions? All right, one more scripture reference. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 20. Psalm. Turn with me to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. Okay, I did have it on that previous one. Will that thing back up? Yeah. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Do not boast about tomorrow, for we do not know what a day may bring forth. There are two things that we can see from this verse. Number one, life is unpredictable. And number two, life is brief. Life is unpredictable and life is brief. Yes, ma'am?
Is that like saying don't make friends anymore?
Okay. To a degree, yes. Okay? Because I've known religious people, I'll put that in parentheses here. I've known religious people who made no plans for tomorrow because, oh, well, God's going to take care of us. Okay? That's called irresponsible. Alrighty. So if work, they give you a 401, take it. Okay. Plan for your retirement. I've heard irresponsible religious people say stupid stuff like, oh, I don't have insurance because God's going to take care of me. Okay. Then I wind up paying for them with my tax money when they wind up going to the hospital. Okay. So yes, in balance, that is exactly what I'm saying is that I'm making plans for what I'm going to do tomorrow. Okay, I plan to be on an airplane at 11 o'clock tomorrow morning flying to Lexington, Kentucky and driving 2 hours to Ashland. That's my plan. Okay, But the reality that I live with is I might not open up my eyes in the morning. And as a result of I might not open up my eyes in the morning, I'm anxiously waiting on my wife to get home so that I can say to her before I go to bed, I love you. Because who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? My plan is to fly to Lexington, but that plane might land in West Virginia on the side of a mountain somewhere. Okay? So what it is saying is that we don't want the pendulum to swing so far to where we become irresponsible, but we don't want to think to our, we don't want to be so lock set on our plans that circumstances, God, the person of the Holy Spirit can't change those plans. But remain flexible. Like it's a done deal. Because none of us are promised the next breath. In fact, let me say this about that. Here's the thing we all got to realize. We think of breathing as natural. It's not natural. Every breath you take is a gift from God. Because there is one who hates you bad enough, he could take your breath from you, he would. So when you realize that I've got one who wants to take my breath, and I've got one who's giving me breath, then you don't take your breath for granted anymore. Because that's how sensitive, tedious, unsure, there's a word I can use, life actually is. Life is unpredictable and life is brief. We turn around twice and we're like, where are the kids? Okay. All of a sudden they're grown out of the house, you know, and we're thinking to ourselves, how did that happen? Because it just flies by. Any questions? All right, got two more quotes I want to share with you then. And we'll be done for today. Death does not concern us because as long as we exist, death's not here. And when it does come, we no longer exist. Well, when I read that quote, I was thinking, that makes perfectly good sense. Yeah, okay. That makes perfect sense. I'm not concerned about death. Death ain't here. And when death gets here, why do I need to be concerned about it? It's already too late then anyway. Death does not concern us because as long as we exist, death is not here. And when it does come, we no longer exist. Did I put that quote on your sheet? Okay, good. All right. Last one. Dr. James Dobson said there are only three things that matter in life. The people you love, the people who love you, and where you're going when you die. There's only three things in life that matter. The people you love, the people who love you, and where you're going when you die. That's the only three things in life that matter. Matter of fact, I made you a card with that on it. I made you a card with this on it so that we can have this as a reminder. You put it in your car, your bathroom mirror, put it on your dresser in your house. If you want an extra one, I'll put the left back here. If you want an extra one, you're welcome to stop by here and pick one up. Because this is what I want to leave you with today. If you don't hear anything else I've said, I want you to hear this part. There's only three things in life that are important. The people you love, the people who love you, and where you're going when you die. It all boils down to being just that. I think it's a great quote from Dr. Dobson, isn't it? That's a great quote. God is good to us, even in the midst of death. Because God grants to us the person of the Holy Spirit who brings to us a peace that passes all understanding. That does not mean that we do not feel sorrow. That does not mean that we don't feel loneliness. It does not mean that we don't feel grief. What it means is that we're not in that grief, in that sorrow, and in that alone feeling by ourselves. That's what it means. Because even if no one's around, God is around. Through the person of the Holy Spirit, God is good to us in the middle of death. Realize everybody is going to die. You're going to die, and everybody you care for is going to die. Death is inevitable. The only thing that's not inevitable is where you're going to be after you die. That's the only thing that's not inevitable. And so we've got to focus on who I love, who loves me, and where am I going when I die. Sure. Yes, it's for their own peace of mind. Because don't everybody go to heaven. As a matter of fact, I've never been to a funeral where they said, well, this guy's in hell. Never have. Okay? Or even insinuated it. Okay? We want to get together at funerals and say everybody went, but the Bible clearly teaches not everybody goes. But yes, that is why they do that. They do that in order to appease their own minds. Yep. How I appease my mind is that I realize that God is trustworthy, and wherever that person is that I care about, it's in God's hands. And if God can't be trusted, let's go get us another one. I've gotten in trouble for saying that, but that's the truth. If He can't be trusted, let's go get us another God. Okay? But if He can be trusted, let's stick with Him. Yes, Judy? Okay.
I think that's more because the last 30 years we've been here. We're looking like us.
Right.
But, and like I said, we love each other and we try to live, I don't like saying a godly life, but do what we want to do.
Right.
And I had parents who loved each other so much.
Mm-hmm. Right. Okay. Yep, that's good. But that's what life is all about. Death is inevitable. We just got to prepare ourselves for it. Alrighty? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for Your great grace and mercy to us. We thank You, Lord, that the sting of death was taken care of at a place called Calvary. And our trust, our hope, and our longing is in You. And so, Lord, we afresh today lay our lives before You and say that You can do with us as You will and as You please. That, Lord, if You grant to us life longer on this earth, we will spend it worshiping You. And if You take us home today, we're going to spend it worshiping You. What we're going to do is not going to change, whether we're here or there. We just want to bring honor and glory to the Son of God who gave His life for us. In Jesus' name, amen.